I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles now to Luke 24, the verses 36 to 53. We're also going to take a moment to read from Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Luke 24, verses 36 to 53, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. We're also going to read in a moment question 19 out of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 6. Just the last question there on page 13 in the back of the hymn book. We carry on in the series that we are doing on the Heidelberg Catechism, one of our confessions of faith, one of the what's called the three forms of unity that binds us together as Reformed people. First of all, we'll turn to the Word of God, turn into Luke 24. We'll start with verse 36. This is what we read there. While they were still talking about this is about the men of Emmaus, or the two from Emmaus that came. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet, it is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still didn't believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." When he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 then, that'd be the next portion of scripture to read. I'm going to get there myself. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Okay, that's as far as we're going to read from the Scriptures. We're going to take a moment to take a look at Lord's Day 6, question 19 in the Catechism, page 13 in the back of the hymn book. We had looked at the other questions that dealt with the deliverance that there is in Jesus Christ, true God, truly human, truly righteous, makes us completely free, makes us right with God. And then the question gets asked in question 19, and if you would answer this with me, how do you come to know this? The Holy Gospel tells me. God Himself began to reveal the Gospel already in paradise. Later, He proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets and portrayed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. Finally, He fulfilled it through His own dear Son. Thank you for that. Let's take a moment to ask God's blessing on His Word. Having heard from Your Word, dear Heavenly Father, we ask that by the blessing of Your Spirit, it may work its fruits in our lives, and that the proclamation of Your Word may also be such that Your Gospel may be heard, and it may fill us with joy because of its good news, and that it may cause us to respond with praise for You in this place and where it is to which you send us from this place. May your name be exalted in this time and forevermore. For the sake of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, many of us have heard of the idea of somebody being or something being a Johnny-come-lately. A Johnny-come-lately is a person or it's a trend that's late or new on the scene. And there tends to be a lack of respect with that kind of terminology when we talk about someone being a Johnny-come-lately because of the fact that they are late in arriving. They haven't always been around. What does that one know about the issues of hand? Who is he to speak with authority over these particular issues or matters? Where was he at the beginning of things? Sometimes Christianity can get wrapped that way. Isn't that religion somewhat of a Johnny-come-lately when it comes to religion? Of course, for some, what's the latest fad and fashion is exactly what they want. It's what's best to them. But if your religion really deserves respect, shouldn't it be something that can stand the test of time? Well, it should. But people who become Christians don't have to be ashamed as if their faith isn't worthy of respect that way. Because the gospel that people have believed over the years is a gospel that is able to stand the test of time. Jesus is speaking against those who would be soft on marriage, not in this passage, but in another. And when he does that, he argues that such softness wasn't the norm from the beginning. Jesus had antiquity on his side, as he argued. Marriage was something that was set up by God from the beginning in a particular way. Well, so Christianity has antiquity on its side because the gospel has antiquity on its side. That's one of the blessed qualities about the gospel. It was there from the beginning. It's one of the blessed qualities of the gospel whose joyful sounds have been revealed from the beginning and have been finalized in Jesus Christ, who brings the gospel to its fullness in His coming, in His death, in His resurrection, and even into His ascension. We're going to be looking at these two points this morning as we consider the gospel's joyful sound, that which has been revealed from the beginning and has been finalized in the fullness of Jesus Christ. First of all, that the gospel has been revealed from the beginning. There's a stereotype of the gospel of Jesus Christ that goes something like this, that it began to be gospel when the New Testament church was formed. People would say that the gospel began to be proclaimed in accordance with the Great Commission and that the message before that in the Old Testament was a message of law, of keeping rules and regulations. Keeping the law then was the essence of Old Testament religion, but we live in a different dispensation now. We don't live under law, but we live under gospel. But just as it is the very same sun that awakens the dawn that shines fully at noonday. And just as it's the same rose that shows forth beauty as its bud in the same way that it shows it in full bloom, so also it is the very same gospel that is proclaimed in Old Testament times as well as the New. The only difference between the two is that the Old Testament is a time of shadow, while the New Testament is a time of form. But the very same one who casts the shadow, Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament, is the very same one who is seen fully in the New Testament times. Gospel means good news. There was good news to be heard in the Old Testament about Jesus and His love. Only Jesus had not yet come in the fullness of that love as He does in New Testament times. In the Catechism, the answer that's given as to how we know the deliverance of God in the person of Jesus Christ is through that very same gospel, Old Testament and New. How do you know this deliverance? The Holy Gospel tells me. Now, it's true that in one sense, the answer that could have been given is the Word of God or the Bible. But there's a deliberate reason why the word gospel's used. And the reason for that is that gospel is, in this sense, the opposite of law. Law is the way that we came to know our misery. How do you come to know your misery? The law of God tells me. Law shows us how deeply we need a Savior. Gospel teaches us that there's deliverance from that misery. Keeping the law doesn't justify me. It doesn't take away our sin, and it doesn't make us right with God unless somehow we could do it perfectly, and we can't. That's part of the misery of it all. But believing in the gospel does justify us. It does take our sin away and make us right with God. And that is why it's a joyful sound, the gospel is. That's why it's good news. The point that the catechism in our passage this morning make is that this gospel and its joy has always been there for the enjoying. From the very time that man fell into sin, it has been God that has brought good news. Our catechism says it in so many words. God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise, already at the beginning, already at the time of the fall of man. From the very time that man fell into sin, it's been God that has brought good news. Man had no good news to give. The only news that he could give was that he sinned. And there is no good news in that, and that's one reason why he tried to cover it up, why he tried to shift the blame, because he was ashamed of the news that he had to give. Only God has good news to give that way. News that was stronger and triumphant over the bad. You know, sometimes we hear people who say to us, you know what, I've got good news to share with you and I've got bad news to share with you. And we sit there and go, okay, which way I want first? Do I want the good news first or do I want the bad news first? Well, sometimes we hear people say, yeah, which one do you want first? Okay, sometimes we say, well, give me the bad news first because then I can enjoy the good news at the end. Get rid of that, I'll get that out of the way so I can have the good news later. Maybe it'll cover up the bad if it's good enough. And some people want the good news first and they say, now just give me the good news first because at least then I can enjoy it while it lasts. And yeah, then you can give me the bad news later. And who knows? Maybe that bad news won't be so bitter that it'll cover up the good news. But we don't have to worry, do we, about whether God's good news is better than the bad news about our sin. Because it is better. God's good news trumps the bad. Yeah, the bad news is that we're miserable and we're left to our sin. But the good news is that God's good news can triumph over that in our lives. God's good news trumps, it overcomes the bad. Not that the bad isn't really bad, it is. But God's news is so much better. It's good. It's so good that even the really bad can't overshadow its goodness. And that from the outset. One of the things that I think is such a beautiful thing when we live in our life or we live our lives out is that we can say that God has never left this world without help. Never. Man tried to leave himself without help. Satan tries to leave the world without hope. People today continually try to live their lives without hope and think there is none. But God has never left the world without help, without good news. From the very first utterance of the gospel, notice the proto-evangelium, the first gospel of Genesis 3:15, God has never left mankind hopeless because He's never left him without the gospel. And isn't that, if you think about it in your own particular life, isn't that absolutely a wonderful thought for you to ponder? Because for various reasons in our lives, we're tempted to conclude that our situation or our lives are hopeless. We might think that we're hopelessly unsavable. We might make some statements such as this: life is hopeless and therefore without joy because, and you can fill the blank in. It's that way because I lost a mate. It's that way because I don't have a spouse for my life. I haven't been able to find somebody that wants to marry me. It's that way because so-and-so acts like this to me. It's that way because financially not everything is always what I want it to be. You fill in the blank. Life is hopeless and therefore without joy because school is hard. Because I don't have a lot of friends. I'm not very popular. Because evil seems to be very powerful out in the world, and who am I in place of? Life's hopeless, and therefore without joy. And the reason we come to believe life is hopeless isn't because of God. It's because of us. It's the conclusion at which we erroneously arrive. God tells us there's always hope. Even in a sinful world. Even in your own sinful life. He says there's always hope because I've overcome the world. And I've done that with my good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not that there aren't troubles. But there's always hope because there's always gospel. Now, was that gospel always so easily seen in the Old Testament days? Well, no more or less easy than in seeing the sun's dawn or to see the shadow of Him who was coming around the corner. But the gospel was there in principle. The gospel was revealed. The gospel was portrayed. It was typified. It was proclaimed. Did the gospel blossom right away? Well, does a rose blossom in beauty immediately? Spring will come. Sooner or later, it will come. But if you see that rose and it's in its tight form, you can't sit there and somehow say, well, you know what, I want to see the full blossom right now. And you start trying to pry that open. You end up messing it all up. You can't do that. The rose takes time to blossom. And so it is with the gospel and its promises and its fullness. The Old Testament time was a time of preparing. It was a time to teach people. It was a time to test people. It was a time of underscoring the need for the gospel to come fully in Jesus Christ. It was a time of grace where God proved that He could be trusted. Not that He needed to prove anything, but He did it anyway. So people would turn to Him and find in Him their rest. It was a time in which God was in control and He was planning things to occur just when they needed to do so. Never too late, never too early for His purposes and for the welfare of His own. But it was always a time when there was gospel. And therefore, there was always a time for hope for God's people. Even when there was weeping, there was always a hope that would lead to a rejoicing in the Lord. And for anyone to think otherwise, one need only look at the passage at hand that we turn to today. It's always remarkable to me about how people think that they need some kind of tangible proof that Jesus was risen, and then they believe on Him. No. The very disciples of God, the very disciples of Jesus Christ, saw Him with their own eyes. And they didn't believe what they saw. But what was it that brought joy to their lives? Well, what was it? It was when Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. And the Scriptures were the Old Testament Scriptures. That's what brought joy to them. And Luke is full of that, isn't it? Luke is full of those kind of ideas. Send Lazarus back to people who would see him. And then they'd believe in the Lord. And then they'd live for the Lord. And then they would take their eyes off their own navels. And Abraham said, they've got Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe that, they're not going to believe somebody who's raised. So it was the Word that would bring joy and light to their lives. The two on the road of Emmaus. Didn't our hearts burn when we saw Him? No. They didn't even know it was Him. No, their hearts burned when He opened the Scriptures to us. Not when they saw Him, but when they heard the Word. Luke 24:32. And hear the same. Not until they had their minds open to the Scriptures was true joy revealed. You know, when we read the Old Testament, there's a proper way to read it. We need to hear the Gospel when we read the Old Testament. We talk about the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What about the Gospel according to Genesis? Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, 1 Samuel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezra. There are plenty of people who like to think the Old Testament's irrelevant for our days. Maybe the Psalms and Proverbs are okay, but you can trash the rest. Who really cares about that? Because that's for Israel, after all. No. The Gospel's there. It speaks of Christ. And what else should we expect from our all in all, but to find Him there also? Whatever you and I may seek to glean from the Old Testament, we cannot glean anything from it unless we first of all see Jesus Christ and His coming there. Because otherwise, we are not finding a Christian message. We're not finding anything else that a good Jew could find. A good practicing Jew. Otherwise, we're not finding the Gospel. And otherwise, we are going to miss out on the significance. We're going to miss out on the joy of what the Old Testament has to say about Jesus and His love. Because as Jesus Himself says in our passage, don't you realize that everything must be fulfilled that's written about Me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So the Gospel, you see, isn't some Johnny-come-lately religion. It is a message that is as old as mankind himself, but it finds its finality in Jesus Christ. We read from Hebrews. Hebrews speaks to us in this way, and we must not lose sight of this finality. In previous days, God spoke to us in all these various ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. We cannot lose sight of that finality and that fullness. We say that, we confess that, don't we? That finally, He fulfilled the Gospel through His own dear Son. The Christian church has been plagued with the thorn of seeking something for her comfort and joy beyond the finality of the gospel fulfilled in Jesus Christ. What does the church crave? She craves extra revelation. She craves the miraculous. She craves the spectacle. She craves it because somehow she thinks that that's going to bring the comfort and joy that's needed. What she needs isn't something extra biblical for its joy and comfort. What she needs is not some extra revelation beyond the apostolic testimony. What she needs isn't the puppet show or the concert or the theatrics or the miracle or the charismatic chaos of babbling or laughter or hysterics. What she needs is to be content with the finality and the fulfillment and the joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what she needs. You don't want to go back to the Old Testament trappings of ceremony and pageantry. You don't want to confess in essence that what the apostles said and did in confirmation of Jesus Christ's sufficient work wasn't sufficient. You don't want to act as if what Christ did wasn't sufficient and final and fulfilling by saying, no, now we need something more to tickle our ears or to stimulate our senses. I mean, how do you add to the fullness of the noonday sun? How do you add to the fullness of the blossom's blue? How do you add to the form that's come out of the shadows? How do you add to the deliverance that was promised and longed for oh so long? How do you blow a balloon fuller than when it's full? How do you add to the tank that's reading F? What else do you really want? What else do you really need? Here's what you need to know for your deliverance. The gospel. Here's the source of your joy, the gospel. Why did their hearts burn? They heard the gospel. They had the scriptures open to them. Why did they return to the temple rejoicing? They had the scriptures open to them. Why do we sing? What more can he say than to you he said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? What more do you want? You want a joyful sound? You want something exciting? Then God is telling us, then be a people of the Word of God. Be a people who takes joy out of opening the Word and having that Word open to you. And be a church and long to belong to a church that opens up the Bible, that opens up the Scriptures, and finds in the Scriptures the Gospel. Revealed from the beginning, but fulfilled and finalized in the coming of Jesus Christ. The full blossom. The glory of the noonday sun. The form of the shadow. The promise kept of God's promises made. The mediator who's as true God and true man takes away our sin and makes us right with God. It's that gospel that made people rejoice, that made their hearts burn. Because they heard Christ in that gospel. And when you and I, by the power of God's Spirit, mind you, not the power of men, but by the power of God's Spirit, when we hear about Christ, there's reason for hope in our lives. That's what we need. Isn't that exactly the kind of gospel and the good news that we need? What a blessing it is. When that gospel is the reason for our joy in the Church of Jesus Christ. May that be so for us. That the joy that we find in the Church of Jesus Christ is the gospel and the scriptures being opened. May that be so, not only so that it's the joy of our existence in the church, may that be also the reason for our joy in our lives. Because we have heard and we continue to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel that's delivered us, that was revealed early, proclaimed long, and fulfilled finally in God's dear Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do ask that your word may indeed be a blessing to us today. That what joy we take is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, finally fulfilled in Jesus. Lord, we look back and we see how people's hearts burned. People's joys were heightened. Their minds were opened to the glories of the gospel as the scriptures were opened to them. May that be our joy. May it be a blessing for us, that gospel. May it be the reason for our joy in the church and in our lives. And may we take great comfort in knowing that that gospel has stood the test of time, revealed already early on. May we gain great hope in knowing that while there may be bad news all around, you have never left your world without hope. You've never left your people without gospel, without good news. A good news that triumphs over the sinfulness of mankind, triumphs over our problems, brings hope where we would be convinced and we'd come to believe that there is no hope to be found. We're grateful. You've always kept that gospel before your people and before this world. May we believe it. May we respond to it, not as those who lose heart, but as those who have known we have got hope that's been given to us through the gospel's joyful sound. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.